Psalm 51, let's read it together. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness and according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me, and against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all of mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We have this probably greatest of the penitent psalms, a companion to Psalm 32 and some others, but certainly this one most of all holds forth the condition of David's life as he goes through a process of brokenness. And he tells us that brokenness is the thing that God desires from us in our failings. We can be broken for many reasons. We can be broken because of illness. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, and there was no doubt brokenness attached to that. That happens. There can be brokenness in our lives because of spiritual warfare. There can be brokenness because we carry some burden that we haven't understood how to give to the Lord, or because of failed relationships. This is brokenness because of sin, because of failure, coming at the pinnacle of David's life, the story of David and Bathsheba and the whole process that then follows. And God holds that out to us. David says, I want cleansing, I want restoration, and I want to be used again. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and I'll speak to sinners of your salvation. You know, the reason that we have this in front of us 3,000 years later is so David can teach transgressors the ways of the Lord. I don't know what sin is doing to you today. In a room this large, I don't know, obviously, and neither do you, the burden on everyone's heart that's represented here. I don't know of the secret sins that are grinding some of you to powder, the things that maybe some of you have carried for years and never told anyone, the things that make us want to give up, the things that make us feel like we're in a dry and a thirsty land, the internal things that strangle us. But David had committed adultery and murder and deception. And he's saying, but I want to tell you about the mercies of God. I want to tell you what can happen in your life if you're genuinely broken about those things. Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, had murdered Christians and caused men and women to blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword, and talks to us about God's grace and God's love. And God gives us this because He cares here, this year, 2002, September 1st, He cares about those of you that are sitting here weary of the weight of sin, broken, empty, to say to us, there is a way, there's a path, there's a way for this to be fixed, for this to be restored, because of who God is, not because of who you are. The question is, are we willing to be broken? We begin in brokenness. When we come to God, we're broken. We ask for forgiveness, we're broken. And no doubt our pathway is to be accompanied by brokenness. And we'll never be conformed in the image and likeness of Christ unless we're broken, because He was a broken man. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, whose will was broken to the will of the Father. That's brokenness. Are we willing to have our will broken to the will of God, and our paths broken to the pathways of God that He has written out for our lives? Our security broken to the security that God wishes to provide for us. Our hopes and dreams broken to the hopes and dreams that God holds in front of us, which are far greater. Brokenness. Only in God's kingdom is something worth more when it's broken. In this world, when something's broken, it's discarded, it's thrown away. God looks for the man and for the woman who is broken, because then he has something that he can work with. He has a life that he can transform. Only in the kingdom is brokenness valuable. And first, in his brokenness, he cries out for cleansing. Brokenness, I believe, immediately cries out and appeals to God's grace and to His mercy and to His love. That's what real brokenness looks like. It starts there. It doesn't make excuses. It doesn't just play games. Real brokenness, and I encourage you, you know, the Bible says, let a man or a woman examine themselves to see if they're in the faith. I see lots of people, lots of young people say the Christian stuff, go to Christian meetings, do this, and you look at their lives and they're living in sin and you wonder, how can they do this? And my question is, did you begin with brokenness? I remember the day that I was saved. I remember weeping before the Lord. I remember being broken about my sin to come into a personal relationship with the Lord. Brokenness is the way we begin. And brokenness is the way we continue. And brokenness, when it's genuine, cries out to God for His grace and for His love. It's done with itself. There's no effort left. There's no plans or schemes left. Brokenness is crying out to the Lord. Look what He says. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. He's crying out to God for His mercy. He's crying out to God for His loving kindness. He's crying out to God for the multitude of His tender mercies. He's crying out to God for what He does not deserve. And He's doing that all the while He owns a sin. My transgression. My iniquity. I cried out. My sin is ever. He's not blaming it on anyone else. He's not shifting the blame. This is a time, and this is what brokenness looks like when it really comes before God and it owns its own failure. And yet, because he knows God is merciful, he's asking for certain things. Blot out my transgression. Wash me from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He's saying, God, there's transgression in my life. Remember, that's the word that means to step across the line. Speaks of rebellion. David had done that. God said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And drew a line and said, don't step over it. David stepped over it. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Drew a line. David stepped over it. God said, thou shalt do no murder. Drew a line. David stepped over it. Thou shalt not bear false witness. drew a line. David stepped over it. And basically, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And David had to step over those lines at that time. That's transgression. And David says, God, because you're merciful, would you please blot that out? I can't change it. I can't undo it. You know what that's like. You know, sometimes to be in a nightmare and have something going on, or you've done something wrong, or you've killed somebody and the police are chasing you, or something's going on, and you wake up and your heart is pounding and you're sweating and you're going, oh, I'm so glad that's a dream. The police almost had me, or the bad guys almost had me, the monster almost had me, you know, one thing or another. And you wake up and, oh, thank you, Lord. It was a dream. But many of us know also what it's like to wake up and have the nightmare begin when we wake up. I did do that. I can't believe another day I fell. I sinned. I did this. I can't undo it. God, blot out. That's a word from the accounting office. Blot out. I can't undo it. So God, I've created a debt. My transgression has created a debt. I'm in debt to your law. I'm in debt to your holiness. Blot that out, God. I can't undo it. I can't change it. I can't retrace my steps. But you're merciful. There is a multitude of your tender mercies. According to your loving kindness, I am a sinner. I am iniquitous. I am a transgressor. Blot it out, God. Not because I deserve it, but because you're merciful. Wash me from mine iniquity. Iniquity, the twisted part of our nature. That's what it speaks of. Again, if I hold a stick behind my back and I say to you, I have a straight stick behind my back, everybody knows what that looks like. If I say I have a twisted, crooked stick behind my back, that can look many different ways. See, that represents us. What a twisted, crooked group we are. We all, you know, there's many different turns and twistedness to iniquity. And yet he's saying, God, wash me thoroughly. Because iniquity makes us dirty, filthy. It produces dirt in our lives, as far as God is concerned. Wash me thoroughly uses the interesting word of not, it doesn't just rinse me, it's scrub me. Throw me in the trough and get in on top of me with your feet and stamp on top of it. Like they still do in many third world situations. They wash with their feet to scrub me and beat. Wash me thoroughly. Because I'm dirty. And lastly, he asks for cleansing. Cleanse my sin. And it's not the word for the doctor. It's the word for the priest. It's the word of when the leper was cleansed. It's a pronouncement of something miraculous that's happened. Cleanse me. Because sin is a disease. It's a debt. It's dirt. It's a disease. But Lord, you're merciful. I've committed adultery. I've committed murder. Blot out my transgressions. God can do that. He loves you today. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. He can do that. He's the same. Cleanse me from my disease of sin. God can do that. And he's still doing those things. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. Against thee and thee only. Well, what are you talking about, David? What about the baby that died from the relationship with Bathsheba? What about Uriah being murdered? What about Tamar and Amnon and the insanity that then took place in your family as God's blessing was removed? What about Amnon's death and Absalom's death and Adonijah's death and Ahithophel's suicide? What about the repercussions? No, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Again, because it wasn't Uriah that wrote, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. It was God. It wasn't Bathsheba that wrote, thou shalt not commit adultery. It was God. It wasn't Uriah that wrote, thou shalt not murder. It was God. It wasn't Joab that wrote, thou shalt not bear false witness. It was God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And I think brokenness looks like that. Brokenness comes to the place where we lift our head to heaven and we say, God, the problem is between you and I. This isn't all of these other circumstantial things. All the problem is somewhere in my heart, I knew and I did it anyway. Somewhere in my heart, when I'm longing and desiring something that's filthy or something that's wrong, and there's a penchant in me to sin, I know it's not right, but I do it anyway. And somewhere in all of that, God, I'm not right with you. I'm sinning against you. And Jesus said, it begins in the heart. You have heard it have been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery before God. You've heard it have been said of them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if you're angry with your brother, that it begins here. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and have done this evil in thy sight. And he writes two beholds for us. You know, he says, God, you'll be clear when you speak. You'll be justified. When you judge, Lord, it's right because I'm a sinner. You're holy. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Not the idea, you know, David's parents were married, is not the idea. What he's saying is, I was born. The nature came with the birth. Sin is not just actions. It's an attitude, and it's coiled like a serpent around my heart, and I find that sin is something that's innate. It's part of my nature. It isn't just part of my doing. My doing is born out of something that's much deeper. Very important for us to own. Interesting. 1 John says this, and you don't have to turn there. In chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, if we say. In verse 8, he says, if we say. In verse 10, he says, if we say. Verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. We're not doing the truth. That's hypocrisy. To say that we have fellowship with God and to walk in darkness and in sin is to lie and it's to deceive. That's hypocrisy. The word means to put on the mask. You saw that ridiculous movie with Jim Carrey and that green mask. Hopefully you didn't, but those of you who did, maybe you'll get something out of the study today. You know, he puts that mask on, he turns into something else. That's hypocrisy, the putting on of the mask. You do that knowingly. You say that you have fellowship with God. While you're living in sin, you're deceiving others. That's hypocrisy. That's part of what sin looks like. Secondly, verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's duplicity. Hypocrisy, duplicity is self-deception, where you're lying to yourself and you begin to believe it. That's duplicity. And lastly, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar. Saying what I'm doing is not sin and it doesn't matter and God's not there, that's apostasy. Born in sin. Conceived. It's inborn. And it works out in different ways. Sometimes in hypocrisy, sometimes in duplicity. Sometimes it's in apostasy. Verse 6 is the contrast. Behold, you desire truth, the inner parts. That in the hidden part, you'll make me to know wisdom. You desire something else to be within us, truth. There's something that's necessary. There's something that stands the test of time and of life and of eternity. Truth, God. You want there to be your truth in my inward part. You can fool everybody else. You can be in hypocrisy, putting on the mask, fooling everybody else. You can be in duplicity, fooling yourself. You can say God is not there, make him a liar, be an apostate, but you're not fooling anybody. He says, because what God desires inside of a man is truth. Truth. We're afraid of it. Sometimes because of the brokenness it will produce. We don't want that kind of truth cutting into us. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Pronounce upon me, basically, he's saying, Lord, your cleansing. Why does he desire to be cleansed? So that he can be restored, beginning in verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins. Blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Restoration. God cleanses us to restore us. He doesn't just cleanse us to leave us standing there washed and dripping. He cleanses us so that he might restore us. Now here's the thing you have to realize. Forgiveness is instantaneous. If we come to God and we're genuine and we repent of our sins and we ask his forgiveness, that's immediate. Restoration is a process. And we have some hints of that here. If you are stricken with a severe illness, when the day that illness leaves, you don't jump back up on your feet. There's a process of restoration, of your strength returning. David is saying, Lord, let my spiritual capacities be nursed back to health again. Let me see. Grant me fresh vision. Because David is saying that through his sin, and he's realizing in his brokenness, my sin was ever before me. Every time he looked up and saw Bathsheba's face, there was a twinge in her eye about the fact that Uriah had been murdered, about the fact that the baby had died. Every time he looked over and saw Joab, his commander-in-chief, he knew that Joab looked at him as a little less of a man because he had made Joab lie and put him up to the task of seeing Uriah killed in battle. Every time he looked at his servants, he knew they had brought Bathsheba into his chamber when Uriah was away. When he looked at Nathan, my sin was ever before me. Oh, that wasn't the story before. When I consider the heavens, the sun, the moon, the star, the work of thy fingers, what is man that thou art mindful of? The Son of Man, the Dove is the Lord. When I did, your heavens declare your glory. The earth showeth forth your handiwork. Day unto day they utter their speech. You know, David talked about beholding the glory. There were so many remarkable things before his eyes. And now he had gotten in this situation where he said, night and day, my sin was ever before me. And now he's saying, Lord, restore my sight. Give me vision. Let me see your glory again. Give me clarity. Let me see things spiritually. He says, Lord, let me hear again. In verse 8, he says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Because when you're in rebellion, you hear criticism. You ever notice how someone who is living in hypocrisy or duplicity, all they have to say is, oh, I ain't going there. That church is full of hypocrites. I'm not. And they've deceived themselves. They don't realize they're the hypocrite. And someone who's living in hypocrisy, deceiving others, or in duplicity, deceiving themselves, they don't hear joy and gladness. What they hear is criticism, anger, finger-pointing, blame-shifting. Lord, let me hear joy and gladness again. In Philippians, Paul had said, think on these things. Whatever's good, whatever's upright, whatever's lovely, whatever's wholesome. Let me hear joy and gladness again. The restoring of our ability to hear spiritual things. He says, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Not repair the one I got. Not I'm looking for a good rehab program, God. Create, bara, the ex nihilo, creating something from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He says, bara, create a clean heart, Lord, in me. I'm looking for regeneration, not rehabilitation. I'm looking for something supernatural, God. Create in me something, God. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right, a steadfast spirit. It's speaking of his own character. Lord, give me steadfastness. I've been wavering. I've been vacillating. I'm in sin. I can hardly stand. Lord, give me steadfastness again. Restore me in my walk with you. Let my feet be planted solidly on spiritual truth, on your love and on your mercy. God, give me a steadfast spirit again. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. First time in the Bible the phrase Holy Spirit is used here in verse 11. It's used one other time in the Old Testament in Isaiah 63 verses 10 and 11. You'll find it. take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We have the word Spirit or Spirit of the Lord many times. This is the first time the phrase Holy Spirit is used. Listen, David is not crying a theological position. Take not thy Holy Spirit. You know, as believers, God will not take his Holy Spirit from us. It says in John chapter 14, verse 16, when the Comforter comes, he will abide with you forever. For, you know, we're not going to be unborn as born-again Christians. David is not thinking theologically that way. He's saying, my predecessor, Saul, I saw him in sin and rebellion, and Lord, you took your Spirit off of his life, and he was tormented. Lord Samson, one of our greatest judges, your Spirit departed. He knew not when the Spirit of the Lord departed from him, and it left him blind and grinding and bound. And David saying, Lord, don't take your anointing from my life. Restore that. Let me be useful again. I don't want to spend the rest of my life ineffective. Don't cast me from your presence, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Let me be willing, you know, just yielded. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. How much depression in this world amongst non-believers and amongst believers is because there's not the right brokenness. You see, when we sin, and how much depression is from sin, it blinds our spiritual vision. It takes away our ability to hear spiritual things. It takes away our sense of his presence. Our ability to hear. But the Bible says to any sinner, in any condition, if there's brokenness, God says, come to me because I'm merciful. I'm filled with loving kindness. There is a multitude of tender mercies. And if you will stand before me, not as a self-righteous person, but if you'll stand before me as a sinner, and you will be honest, and you will own the problem, and admit that there's a problem between us, I'll wash you, and I'll cleanse you, and I'll restore you, and I'll make your life useful. And that's what he says, beginning in verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy way. He doesn't want to just be cleansed. He wants to be cleansed so that he can be restored. And he doesn't want to just be restored. You know, that's an internal thing. He didn't need to be restored as king. He was still on the throne. He could fool everybody else. He needed to be restored in regards to something internal. See, you can sit in this room and fool everybody else and know that inside something is gnawing at you and you're empty. David's asking for restoration in regards to his heart relationship with the living God. He would write, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. That's what he's longing for. But he doesn't want to just be cleansed and then restored. He wants to be cleansed and restored so that he can then be useful to God. His life can then be consecrated again. And he says that, then, Lord, if you'll do this, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Lord, if you'll take a wretch like me, and you'll use my life again, you'll cleanse me and restore me, I will have the testimony of your loving kindness. Then I'll teach transgressors thy way. Here we are, 3,000 years later, on Philmont Avenue, and David, because of God's graciousness, is teaching us of the forgiveness and of the grace and of the love of Almighty God. That defies reason. It defies earning. We'll never be worthy of it. We'll never deserve it. The ancient rabbis would say that God loves us because he loves us. He loves us because he loves us. There isn't anything in us to elicit his love. It isn't like God looks down from heaven and says, oh, they're so lovable. Look at them. They're like hamsters. I need to have some. They're so cute. There isn't anything in us that elicits his love. And David said, I'm ready to declare that. I will teach then if you'll do this, God, transgressors thy ways, sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness and committed murder. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing of thy righteousness. I will pick my harp up and start writing again, God. He had laid it down. David was never the king that he would have been if he hadn't sinned. He was never the father. There were cracks and crevices in those roles. But he was a much greater psalmist than he would ever have been. Lord, then I'll sing. I'll sing again, God. If you blot out this weight that I carry every day of adultery, take Uriah's face out of my dreams. If you'll blot it out, God, if you'll wash me and cleanse me according to your tender mercies, according to your loving kindness, and you'll let me see again and give me spiritual vision and hear again, restore me. You have your presence. Then I'll teach transgressors. Then I'll sing, Lord, of your righteousness. Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I will speak again, Lord, of the things, the multitude, the innumerable things that you should be praised for every day in our lives. Oh, we should never forget. You know, your kids open the refrigerator. There's nothing to eat. It's full of food, baby. Open their closet. I got nothing to wear. Reality check, huh? I will open my mouth and speak forth. I will declare your praises for 1,000 things around every corner, in every nook and cranny of life. Your faithfulness, your goodness, Lord. I'll declare your praises again. Lord, for you desire not sacrifice, else I would have given it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. There was no sacrifice for adultery. You were stoned. There was no sacrifice for premeditated murder. You were put to death. There was no sacrifice or offering for these things. And he's saying, God, ultimately, the system looks forward to something. It's not empty religious practice without heart is not what you want. In contrast, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Contrite means to crumble. Oh God, will thou not despise? You may come back to church as a sinner, and human beings may say, you got nerve. You're back here again. Same old story with you. You think you can do that to your husband? You think you can do that to your wife? You think you can do that? You think you can do this? And just waltz back in here? No, no. The Bible says a broken and a contrite spirit, he will not despise. He will not despise. Who cares what 1,000 human mouths say? He will not despise. So simple for us to understand. Matthew Henry, writing his testimony when he was 13 years old, the great Bible commentator. When he was 13 years old, he wrote his testimony, and he said, 3 years ago, when I was 10, I was in church, and my father preached on Psalm 51. And when he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. He said, at 10 years old, I heard those words, and my heart responded, and I was born again. There isn't anything forbidding any sinner in this room, in any condition, to come to God in brokenness and expect to be washed over with an ocean of love that is undeserved, unearned. His tender mercies, the multitude of his tender mercies, his loving kindness. Brokenness has a future also, verses 18 and 19. Do good unto thy good pleasure, unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem, how we're looking forward to the kingdom age. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, burnt offerings, and when the religious practice is based with the proper heart, whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What a great challenge to us. I want to encourage you. If you are contemplating sin, don't do it. If you are playing with sin and contemplating sin, don't do it. If you're contemplating adultery, come and see me. I'll let you talk to someone here who has fallen into adultery. And they will tell you, an hour later, I'd have given my right arm to be set free from this. That it never would have happened. If you are in sin, is it hypocrisy? Are you fooling everybody else? Saying that you're walking with God but living in darkness? Knowingly putting on the mask? Is it duplicity? Has it gone so far that you're lying to yourself? Hey, I love God. Men upstairs and I, you know, we're really cool. Oh yeah, you're out living in sin. You're really cool. Enjoy your coolness now, because it won't be cool if you don't turn around. Or maybe you've never come to the Lord at all. Maybe you're in apostasy. Maybe you've only had religion and never relationship. And you're wandering around out there saying, God's not real, sin's not real. Oh, it's all real. It's all too real. It's life and death. That's what's at stake, eternity.